All right. Again, like I said, don't break anything. Subpoint A, when human life was imputed to the soul, simultaneously, Adam's original sin was imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. Now, I go over that quickly because you remember, this is a doctrine we've studied over and over and over again. When you came into this life, you are really a combination of genes. You all know that. And the very fact that you either look like mother or father or grandmother or grandfather on either side is simply an indication that you carry the genes of that parent. Even blood type, the whole DNA structure as such, the cut of your eye, the color of your eye, the texture of your hair, your frame, whether it's light or large bone or heavy boned, or whether you have a problem with this or a problem with much of it goes back to your genetic makeup. Well, the one thing that came through as far as the combination of the genes was the sin nature. It was passed by good old dad, and nothing we can do about that because Adam passed it on to his progeny and subsequently, and it's been going that way ever since. And when my children conceived, my wife produced one ovum, or at least one, that was absolutely cleansed of the sin nature through, as you know, meiosis and polar body. But the problem was, the little squiggles got to her. All right, got to that ovum. And when they got to the ovum, they penetrated, and the first one that penetrated, whether it was male or female, determined whether or not that child was going to be male or female. I determined that. You never blame a woman for having girls. She has nothing whatever to do with it. The male puts out both. All right? X and Y, she only puts out one. And it's cleansed. Well, here comes Junior or Mary Jane. And, of course, Mary Jane gets there first. Mary Jane's not a good one because the modern connotation of that is marijuana. Betty Sue, and of course, whatever you want to call her, sister or brother, and the sin nature is carried by that gene. It enters in, it enters into, and makes up a part of the entire chromosome makeup of that individual, and every cell structure of your body possesses at the old sin nature, or the sin nature, from Adam. And he got it, your father got it from his father, and his father got it from his, and on all the way back to whom? To Adam. When Adam and Eve copulated and had their first two children. And then children were born to them, and children were born to their children, and children to their children, and as the generations began to multiply, that same strain, that same sin nature passed on all the way down to you and to me, and therefore don't ask the stupid question, why should I be blamed for what Adam did? Okay? That's just like saying, why should I be blamed, or rather, why should I look the way I do? Why should I look like my father? Well, you jerk, you're your father's offspring. That's why. Okay? Why do monkeys look like monkeys, not elephants? Because not only did God say that we would produce after our own kind, but then there would always be a part of that individual perpetuated. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it isn't. Okay? Like in, for example, areas of weakness. Some people have a phenomenal area of weakness called inability to cope with alcohol. And it's not that they drink to excess. No, they can't cope with it. Because in their genetic makeup, if they take two drinks, they act like a person that's had 20. And they just go bananas. Well, that's a person that should study their background. Study what grandma was. Study what mom was. Study what dad was. And then as soon as you find out you have that weakness, you stay away from that stuff. And don't give me that stuff where, well, I got German background and I can drink beer all day. That doesn't mean anything. Or I have French background and I'm a drunk. All right, so we have then Well, it's a proven fact that they just drink. They start drinking when they're 3 days old. That's their table water. They just drink wine continually. Or you're Irish, and so you're bombed out of your brains most of the time, because the Irish are noted for their heavy drinking. Well, that doesn't mean anything. But you have a sin nature, and in that sin nature, it just proves that not only do you have one, but you do something else as a result of that. Guess what? You sin. Why? Because you have the inclination to do so. And even the desire to do so. Because that's the way you're brought into this world. You're brought into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. Well, as soon as you take your first breath, the Lord gives you a gift. And that gift, first of all, He gives you physical life. He breathes into you and you live. And that, by the way, is common grace factor. He does for non-believer as well as believer. You notice that all of us were born as non-believers. That proves the fact that He's perpetuated the human race. In addition to that, He also breathes the breath of life into non-believing families as well as believing families. That's simply a common grace factor. But simultaneously, what hits the sin nature? Adam's original sin. And so this is now active. It's activated. The switch is turned on. In the womb, it's not turned on. There's no wrestling in the womb. There's no fighting in the womb. There's no arguing in the womb. There's no saying, I'm staying here forever. There's no cognizance in the womb. It isn't until mentality has been triggered, and that does not occur until the operation of the soul begins. And as soon as that child takes his first breath, the big switch is thrown. And as soon as that switch is thrown, the sin nature clicks on. And the doctors even look for the response of the sin nature. Right? What's the first response of the sin nature? And by the way, some of you haven't quit since. You think you can solve all your problems by crying. That's infantile. Babies cry. That's the first thing you did when you came into this world. Some of you haven't learned a damn thing all these years. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you still think that's the answer. What does it solve? What does it solve? Ladies, what does it do to your complexion? Your eyes look so gorgeous when you cry. They get all puffed up and red and ugly and so on. Mascara's running down the side. Beautiful. And guys, we look so great, huh? You notice the facial expression of crying? Just the opposite of laughing. Face all contorted and twisted and so on. Now you say, isn't there a legitimate attitude? Certainly, sorrow. The reason why most people cry when something happens to them is because they're sorry for themselves. Why do most people cry at funerals? Three reasons. One, they're ticked because that person is gone and they're still left. Okay? Two, the loss of that individual. Or three, the fact that they treated them like hell and now they can't ever reconcile the problem they had with them. You know, I wish I'd have told them I was sorry when they were still alive. You know, that sort of thing. Think about it. I've actually known people that were mad. How dare he go before me? How dare she die and is now in the presence of the Lord and I'm left here on this damn earth? And they're up there rejoicing. That's like some of you can't go to Vegas. And by the way, stay away from the place if you have this attitude. It makes you mad when you see other people win. I don't know what you're made out of. It makes you mad when you go there to see other people win. Stay away from the place. Why? Because you're going to see a lot of people winning. And it's not going to be you. And stay away from me because I'll make you sad. I don't go there with the intention to lose, and I don't go there with the intention of having my happiness built on somebody else's failure. And many times, when I hear those bells ringing, now I run over there. I want to rejoice with that individual. I heard a guy say, damn it, look at that. I've been here all day, and that person walked in here, And I look at him, I say, too bad. That's the way the caca crumbles, buddy. It may be cookies to you, it's caca to me. All right. The sin nature then is imputed at the moment of physical birth. You're a sinner and you sin because you have a sin nature. And we all have one. As a matter of fact, I did something tonight and I saw part of it going down the drain. Be careful, I bathed. And that stuff, you know, that comes off of us, that's the sin nature dying. Because it's corruptible. It constantly dies. Because that's what kills us eventually. See, and that's what medical science has never picked up on. They're looking inside and they're saying, oh, I think we can find a cure for this. I think we've got to find a cure for that. And a cure for this. And a cure for that. And a cure for that. Well, I got news for you. There's one thing you'll never find a cure for. The sin nature. Because there was only one person that found the cure for that. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he's going to do? He's just going to say, hey, I'll tell you what. That body of yours can't hack it. So I'm going to give you a new one. Wouldn't it be nice? That would be the only way that medical science could really do it. You walk into a hospital, they'd say, by the time you leave here, a month from now, you'll have a whole new body. I read in the paper this morning that Bo Jackson's going to have his hip replaced. Okay? Well, I guess they can do that now. They can replace a hip, they can replace certain joints, they can replace other parts. I haven't heard of any brain transfers. I know some people that qualify, but I haven't heard of that yet. All of the heart things they're doing now, I don't know. I have a problem with that. Because you look at the people and you say, I think they should be dead. You know what I'm saying? Because they say, I'm so glad I'm alive. You know, you say to yourself, woo. I expect electrodes out here, you know. Any minute the lights start dimming, you know, in his room. Now, I got a problem with that. Sorry. You say, well, what happens if you ever need one? I'll never need one. I'll never need one. Because I won't be around to get one. See that? That's the way it goes. Then he says, you need a new heart. Great. I'll get it. In the presence of the Lord, all right? He's going to give me a whole new body, never mind a new heart. Save it for someone else that thinks they're going to live to be 1,001. Now, the Bible gives you 70, and anything more than that is, well, in some cases, misery for others. That's right. Remember, Lord keeps some people alive. Just to keep you straightened out. Just to tell you what not to be. You want to end up like that? No. Well, then keep looking. I'll keep them alive long enough just to make sure you learn. And as soon as you learn your lesson, I'll take them home. I told you, I'm convinced that certain people are still alive because I've never learned to relax around them. No, nobody here. No, nobody here. Wait a minute. When Adam sinned, he plunged everyone subsequently into sin. So we sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we're born in a fallen race. Look, suppose your background and your family, everybody from a certain point, when they were born, they had this, their nose had a black circle right around it. Everybody had this black circle, and then over each eyebrow, they had two red circles. Now, I'm making it ridiculous, all right? And so this was the mark of the family. You fill in the name. The ring-nosed, red-eyed family. Okay? Well, you know that every time anybody saw that, they'd say, you know who that is, don't you? You don't even have to know their name. You know who they're born of. All right, whenever you see another member of the human race, you can say, so don't you get upset when people sin? You know, like we go, oh, how could they have done that? Oh, you don't. I'm not saying make light of it. Don't sit around and talk about it. And you know one of the things we love to talk about the most? Not only somebody else's sins, but even our own. Most of the boasting I heard when I was in the service was about their sins and their escapades in their sinning. I wasn't even a believer, so I just shared mine with them for about 30 seconds. Because I never had the escapades they had. I lived a very, very sheltered life, you understand. I did. And not only that, I was afraid to do everything. Very bashful, very shy, and very sheltered. I mean, up to a certain age, I couldn't even get involved with a woman. There was no women around. Then I went to an all-boys school in high school. No, I didn't change in any way. I didn't have any problems in that area. We had a school that we had our dances with, but they were the ugliest looking females. When Adam sinned, you sinned. And when you sinned, you get Adam's sin. It's Daddy's problem. Point three, redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Now that is going to lead to a conclusion. And it's going to lead to a reason. And the reason is rather simple. If God bought you and paid the ultimate price, you don't own yourself. And therefore, it is not up to you to outline your life or to make your life what you want it to be, but rather, what about the one that owns me? You know, in a lot of respects, what would be, in your estimation, let's see how close you can get to this, what would be in your estimation the closest thing that you could see of a person aligning themselves with another person where that person's life becomes the other person's life? You know, whithersoever thou goest, I will follow. You know what it's called? Put it down in your notes. Write something down. You say, I don't know what to write. Write something down. What I'm proposing to you is that there's a situation in life where a person aligns themselves with another person, and then the person, female, who's aligned herself with another person, male, says, your life is mine, and anything you say goes. You know what that's called? It's called marriage. You see, some people haven't ever learned that. And it's no wonder that you don't see it in the Christian life. You say, well, where's the redemptive price? Where's the purchase? Well, the fact that he took you, how's that? Oh, great and wonderful person that you are. And the God ordained a principle called right man, right woman. That's marvelous. Marvelous. I know many believers that will not accept that. They won't accept it because of their own background. Make fun of it. Belittle it. But you see, somebody who's happily married and recognizes they're in that state, boy, you can't tell them anything else but. Say, what's the success of a happy marriage? The woman being a woman. We don't have that today. What's the success of the Christian and the Christian life. The Christian being a Christian, totally subordinate to his Lord. Don't you see the parallel? What's happiness in marriage for a woman? Being totally subordinate to whom? To her husband. Doesn't work that way, does it? And I think the two are related. By the way, if you're single here tonight, don't you ever marry anyone, especially if you're a man. If you see in her anything that's rebellious, let her grow up. Push her off to the side for a while. Put her on the, never mind the back burner, get her off the pot altogether. And wait. Then when you see that true attitude of subordination, where she's willing to say, I don't care if you go down the barrel of a gun, I'm going with you. Now, one thing I'll say about this woman, wherever I went, she said, hey, I'd ask her, I said, what about this? You go, I'll follow. And they've asked people who've been married for 40, 50, 60 years, what is the success of your marriage? These are women now. And they've all said the same thing. I didn't live for myself. I lived for my husband. I'm looking at you ladies because if you want it to work, there it is. Oh, I know what you're up against today. Fly-by-night outfits, women's liberation and all that. Who was the first liberated woman that ever walked the face of the earth? Eve! She acted independently. And what did her liberation do for her? She became the childbearer. Well, there's a good one for you. Well, next time you're in labor, ladies, just say, Eve, if I had you here. And don't blame your husband. It's all Eve's fault. And by the way, when you see her, don't say anything to her. Because she had a lot more children than you'll ever have. He said, well, she only had two. Read the fifth chapter of Genesis. When the Bible says you have many sons and daughters, and incidentally, none of the daughters are mentioned by name, and that's where Cain got his wife. He didn't marry a monkey. Anybody ever ask you that? Where'd Cain get his wife? Well, if you live to be almost 1,000, and you could be prolific for 800 of those 1,000 years, how many children do you think you could have? Many. Many, many, many. So Cain could have been 400 years older than his wife, who could have been a generation of another generation of another generation. Do you understand? This one married this one, and that one married this one, and the other one married the other one, and another one married another one. There are a lot of children running around. Then all of a sudden he meets one. He says, of what group are you? Well, of course, they all had the same mother and father, grandfather, grandmother, as we did. Right? I know it's hard for you to accept the fact that I am your family. But please remember something. I've got to accept the fact that you're my family. How do you like that? Now, don't get involved with that universal brotherhood of man business, because I'll whack you one. This is only from the standpoint of sin. That's as far as it goes, and let's leave it there. Okay. 4. Redemption views mankind as born in the slave market, and that's why we have to be redeemed. You're born with a sin nature, and so as soon as you come into this world, where are you? You're right on that block, the auction block. And incidentally, let's get this theological argument out of the way. To whom was the redemptive price paid? You know, that has been a big seminary argument for I don't know how many centuries. You know, there are actually people that believe that Satan was the one that received the redemptive price. What right does he have to receive anything?
Why should he be satisfied in anything that was done? No, the redemptive price was not paid to him. It was God the Father who was propitiated. He was the one that was offended. Don't you ever buy that business that the redemptive price was paid to Satan. Baloney. Baloney. That act was in perfect propitiation to the Father. He said, I came to do thy will, O God, not his or anybody else's. So ended the reading of this evening. Let's pray you're dismissed. You've got about 8 minutes. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for this evening's lesson, for the information we receive from it. The challenge is well. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.